together. He's my brother.
Oh my God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love thee. And I beg pardon for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love thee. Now, of course, that beautiful prayer is the prayer from the Angel of Peace, the Angel of Portugal, when he gave to the three young children, Lucia, Francisco, and Jacinta in 1916. Absolutely beautiful prayer. It's actually my mantra. Anyway, welcome to Alive. This is Claire here, and we have Michael Aritz back in the studio, and he's going to talk to us about his work with Family Life International, the pro-life organisation in Mount Roskill in Auckland. And he gave us a little bit of an intro last week, which whet my appetite. So I'm going to hand over to Michael, and he can tell us a little bit more about his background and his role at FLI, what they're doing, and some of the new innovations. They've got a van on the road. And Michael, could you tell us about the March for Life? There's so much. We'll probably end up doing three programs. Michael.
Well, Claire, as you say, March for Life is one of my responsibilities of Family Life International. And on December 9th last year, more than 600 people marched down the streets in Wellington to celebrate life and to really give a clear voice for the vulnerable, for the unborn, that we value life and we want the unborn protected. Part of my role is to try and promote the protection for life and the sanctity of life in the community. And some of the ways we do that is by doing conferences. We have a massive conference coming up in October, a high-level cardinal coming out, Cardinal Burke, the daughter of a Sola, Gianna Breton Moller's daughter, also called Gianna, is coming out with him. Father Bouquet from Human Life International is coming out, Brian Close, and Colin Hart, Dr. Colin Hart, who is an expert on euthanasia and, of course, was a carer for Ellie Davis, who suffered much and...
He's fantastic. He's
very, very
really
good, man.
Good.
So, you know, running conferences, educating the public, educating young people through things like theology of the body, and, of course, 40 Days for Life, which is coming up in February. So on the 14th of February right through to Palm Sunday in Auckland, we'll be running a prayer vigil for 12 hours a day outside the AMAC abortion facility. So small groups will take shifts to pray and some will offer outreach to abortion vulnerable women turning up for abortions to let them know, firstly, that we care, that we're praying for them, that we also can offer them practical support in order to keep their babies and to give them life.
Michael, can you just give us a little bit of background on the 40 Days for Life? When did that start? What country and the success? How's that going?
Yeah, well, 40 Days for Life is an international effort, but it started in Texas by a group of pro-life men and their families sitting around a table sort of thinking, what can we do to, you know, to turn this around and to really sort of, you know, make a difference? And Lent was coming up, and so, you know, one of them, they prayed, and an inspiration came to one of them, why don't we... pray for 40 days outside an abortion clinic,
and
it started from there. That was in 2007.
Wow.
And since then, I'm told on the website, 13,998 babies' lives have been saved through that 40 Days for Life effort. That's a direct result of people doing the same. So it's, you know, in each city, it's a grassroots volunteer effort where ordinary people just go out onto the street and start to pray and just really try and hook into the plan of God to end abortion in their local community.
So last year, how many cities did you around the world, do you know?
I think that there's been around 600 cities. So I can't even imagine, you know, that number, but there's 750,000 volunteers worldwide that get out there on the streets and pray. It's not an easy thing to do, you know. It can be quite scary, and, you know, the first time you do it is the scariest time because you really have to sort of, you know, put your heart on the line. And, you know, there are sometimes people who might, you know, shout out a little bit of discouraging words and so on. Not as many as what Christ, I think, put up with at Calvary, but, you know, it is a... a counterintuitive thing to do, I suppose. Mm-hmm. But it works. And even in Auckland and Wellington, we know of at least 3 babies' lives have been saved through those efforts.
Yes.
So, thank God.
Well, interestingly, the very first one in Auckland, Mark Mitchelson, was in charge of
it. That's right, yeah.
And Mark, it wasn't going very well in January. Not a lot of people were sort of getting on board. And he came to my house and he sat on my couch really dejectedly. And he said, "Claire, you have to help me."
Mm.
And I just thought, "Of course, Mark, what'll I do?" So for 39 days, I couldn't make one because I had a funeral.
Wow.
Every single morning, Mark and I started at 8 o'clock.
Mm-hmm.
So we did the 8 to 10 shift. I loved it. It was just such a witness because the same people going past on the bus every day would have seen those same two people starting early.
Yep.
So I was really happy to do that. But it was quite interesting. There was one guy who used to abuse us mercilessly. Mm-hmm. He just was, you know, the Catholic Church was rah, 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 rah. He was just going on and on and on.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, a couple of times I was actually on my own there.
Mm-hmm.
So on Saturday morning, he came past and did the... I was with someone and they had never done it before, a Philippine man, and he was quite alarmed at the venom that... Mm-hmm. And I said, "Oh, no, don't worry, he comes every day and, you know, it was 5 times a day."
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, so he left and I had another 2 hours on my own.
Mm.
I thought, I bet he comes back, but I'm going to be ready for him.
Mm-hmm.
So he was just absolutely having a go at me. And I just said, "Do you know you are a bully?"
Mm.
And he said, "Yes, and I love it."
Mm.
And so I just put my hand up and I started as loud as my voice could go, Hail Mary, full of grace. And he said, "Don't you pray that thing to me, Ifolo." I mean, there were people walking past and looking at us and thinking, what on earth is going on there? And I just kept praying as loud as I could with my hand over him. And he went off. And then I was told he never came back.
Well, you know, it's interesting when people do sort of, you know, bring out the venom because... there's been so many abortions in New Zealand since the 1970s. You know, we're seeing, I think, in this current year, the 500,000th abortion in New Zealand. So that's 500,000 Kiwis, 10% of the population. Abortion and the woundedness of abortion is in every single family. And if you don't think it's in your family, you probably just don't know about it.
Yes.
And, you know, there's hurt and there's woundedness and there's guilt. And all of those things really incite the emotions for people. So just our presence, our peaceful, prayerful presence, that our offers of support can bring out those emotions very, very quickly.
Yeah.
And so in actual fact, you know, at first, you know, if somebody yells at you, especially if they're you know, using swear words and you know, telling you that you're no good, you know, it can be very upsetting. But in actual fact, it's part of that healing process. It's getting out those emotions.
Yeah.
And, you know, if you sort of think through, you know, when you've done something wrong in your own personal life, you know, you feel guilt and then you confront it and you feel anger and, you know, and then you sort of resign, don't you, at some stage, and you sort of think, oh, well, you know, and then you can start healing. And so in actual fact, it's really just spurring that along a bit. It's providing a catalyst for people to get those emotions out. And, you know, we're happy to be the victims of a little bit of abuse if it means that someone can heal, if it means that they can actually sort of work through their problem.
Well, when you think of the enormity of it, you know, abortion, what is actually happening, it's the taking of a life.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it can't, you know, get around that in their head. I mean, that just takes a lifetime, you know, of healing, of forgiving yourself.
Yeah.
You know, it's a huge thing. But even the whole contraception thing, you know, people are taking oral contraceptive, but it's abortifacient.
Yes.
So many people do not know that if you're on, you know, some sort of contraception for a year, you'd have had probably 2 abortions.
That's right. Yeah, and people don't understand, I don't think, either the link between contraception and abortion. People will often have that misconception that if we can only make contraception more available, and then people would need abortion.
Mm-hmm.
But in actual fact, in every single country where contraception has been made more available in an attempt to, say, curb teenage pregnancy or something like that, the complete opposite has happened. And, you know, it really does make sense when you think about it carefully, because if you are in the attitude and the mindset that sex is not related to reproduction, it's not for children, it's not for marriage, it's just for fun, then, you know, eventually contraception will fail, and you will already be in that sort of mindset that that's not what you set out for, that you weren't open to life, that you weren't, you know, buying this situation, and you're much more likely to try and justify, you know, trying to solve that problem in a violent way like abortion. And so in actual fact, accepting that contraceptive lie in the first place is really part of the culture of death that sets a nation on a really bad path. And, you know, it's really a great shame, I think, that that New Zealand has followed that route.
Yes, I was talking to one young man, and we're talking about how a lot of the young women today are very grumpy. And he just came straight back and he said, it's contraception. And of course it is, because what the doctors don't tell you, that if you're on contraception, this changes your hormones. Your hormones are feelings. You're going to be depressed. We have a nation, we have a world of depressed young women. Oh, and even middle-aged women.
Yes, and all the social science bears it out. And in fact, you know, the... it gets even worse if you look at the actual chemical makeup of the hormonal contraceptives. They're class one carcinogens. You know, they will eventually cause you to become ill. And so, you know, not only are your emotions all up the chute, and you know, affecting the way that you act and the way that you are in your family, but also it could actually, you know, lead you into serious illness, and people are not being told. So, you know, there's a huge lie on very many levels when it comes to artificial contraception.
Vested interest. Well, Dr. Scanlon gave that fantastic talk about epigenetics and how, you know, generations, if someone has been on contraception, their children are less bright. Truly.
Goodness.
Because there's something about contraception dulls the mind and the use of hormones. And Hitler knew that. And that's one of the things, sort of, to dull the population. So, crazy stuff.
It is.
So, Michael, tell us about your van that you've got on the road.
Sure. Family Life International, through the generosity of many people, has been able to purchase a mobile pregnancy centre. We have pregnancy centres in Auckland and Wellington, properties in Auckland and Wellington, where you know, women can come if they're facing a crisis pregnancy. But you know, it's been difficult for us to meet the needs of women who are in the provinces and you know, sometimes living quite remotely. But the mobile life centre now makes it possible for us to go around to you know, the regions and to do educational work and also pregnancy centre work where it's needed. So,
and theology of the body classes?
Yeah, well, Family Life International runs Theology of the Body, and last year we ran it out west, and we plan to move that around the different parts of Auckland so that, you know, once every couple of years there'll be a Theology of the Body course running in a parish near you. And, you know, we are very, very grateful for the thinking of the great Pope St. John Paul II on Theology of the Body, and we really do see that, you know, that those insights have the potential really to build a new culture of life with the young people, that they can actually see the amazing plan of God for their lives and choose it ahead of the prevailing wind of the culture of death that's often in the schools.
For sure. I was speaking to Father Phil up in Ruakaka, and he's just been transferred down to Christchurch, but, you know, he was saying that they really need to get... you know, theology in the body and in the Catholic high schools and things. But my way of thinking is that if you want to keep the children in the faith, if you want them to have lovely lifelong marriages, you've got to teach and preach chastity.
Definitely.
Because the moment our good children, raised well, step over that line, then they think, oh, well, I've done it once, so I'll step over it twice or three or ten times. And then each step takes them further and further away from confession, out of the church, and they just don't look back. And then they justify, oh, they don't believe in God. And then that means they can do anything. So you keep them chaste, they'll stay in the church.
Well, that's right, and young people need to understand why it's such a good decision to remain chaste throughout their whole lives. And I think that's really one of the things that is quite difficult because of the messages that come through in the media you know, the opposite of what Catholic families are looking for. The young people will question they really do need to sort of hit that jackpot of the theology of the body, really, to explain to them why chastity is going to work for them and their family and future generations going through. You know, I think that we can't underestimate as well the importance of the family in educating our young people. You know, we have to live it.
But the problem is so many young people today are from broken families. Mm-hmm. So they don't see that marriage is, you know, between one man and one woman is the ideal. Mm-hmm. They didn't grow up with that model. They think that they've grown up pretty okay. So why do we need that model? And that's the thing, trying to sell that actual, you know, as Pope John Paul said, you know, the family is the first cell of society. If you have stable families, you have a stable society. And look where we are today. Total mess.
Yes.
Broken families.
Well, that's right. And, you know, so we're some way down the track in terms of, you know, letting marriage erode and letting the evil influences destroy families. So we do have some pulling back to do. But I think that our young people actually do know the inadequacies of the situations that they're growing up in their heart of hearts. It's really just a matter of sort of hooking into their experiences and listening to them and really drawing out what could have been. You know, I think if in the parish and in their communities they see good, wholesome, open-to-life families, you know, they will understand that there was something lacking in the situations perhaps that they've been stuck in.
I think one of the problems, though, Michael, is that people are so busy, they've got their heads down, bums up, just trying to earn a living, put food on the table. They really, a lot of them are just concerned with keeping their own families together. They really, you know, gone are this, you know, it takes a whole village to educate a child. We don't live in community anymore. I mean, I was talking to my auntie last night. She's 95 and she's in a retirement village. And she was mentioning there's one lady there and she's got five children. None of them live in New Zealand. I mean, she's really lonely. And so, you know, we're expecting people to help their neighbours when we just don't have this community thing going.
Well, that's right. And I think gone are the days where, you know, you could go on autopilot and expect that your children will be raised essentially Catholic because they had Catholic friends at their Catholic school or because, you know, that you took them to church on a Sunday. People's values are much more diverse these days and, you know, the Catholic faith is continually undermined both within and outside of the church. So really parents, I think, need to be reminded to be vigilant and to really put an effort into ensuring that, first of all, they're versed in the faith, that they, you know, that they understand scripture and tradition and involved in the liturgy and understand the liturgy, and that they, as much as possible, move and grow together in a community that has the same values.
See, we're assuming that the teachers of RE are passionate about the faith, but the thing is, Venerable Archbishop Fulton Sheen, Archbishop Fulton Sheen said that if you said you send your children to a state school, they'll lose the faith, but if you send your children to a Catholic school, they'll be robbed of the faith.
Yeah, that's a very interesting statement. I've sent my kids to both state and Catholic schools. First we sent them to Catholic schools. And we decided that they were very, very problematic for our children because the faith was such a low priority that it was so uncool to really participate in it with any sort of enthusiasm. And when we sent them to state school, we found that actually they were freer there to be fervently Catholic because everybody was fervently something. You know, so we actually thought that was a better situation for our children. Of course, we needed to sort of supplement that with a lot of catechesis from home.
But it puts the onus back on the parents. You can't assume just because you're sending your children to Catholic school, it's all done and dusted.
That's right.
Absolutely. I mean, once upon a time, two generations ago, that might have been the case, but it's certainly not the case now.
That's right.
Okay, well, we've just gone past 3 o'clock, so it's divine mercy time. So if God in his mercy, if you've got a problem, just cry out to our Lord. He is very, very merciful. Jesus, I trust in you. Okay, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Okay, the time goes really, really quick. I don't know where, but somehow it does. Michael, thank you so much for coming and being on two of our programs. And maybe you can come back in the future and during 40 Days for Life, you can let us know how it's going. It'll be really, really good. So thank you for coming.
Very good. Thank you so much.
Okay, we'll finish with Ave Maria.